All right. Okay. At the end of Psalm 1, in verse 6, we said, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And, you know, there's a contrast here that's going on about from verse 5, that the wicked will not stand in judgment. The way the wicked will perish, and that's at the end of verse 6. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So in contrast, we had said that you know, the righteous will not perish, but they will fall under the Lord's protection. in this, if you will, I asked number 8, and we kind of ended with this in your lesson on page 17. What hope and assurance are the righteous given concerning their outcome? Not just from this psalm, but also gleaning on your knowledge of the scriptures. And we had talked about the hope that we have in that the Lord, you know, knows our ways. That's in 2 Timothy 2:19. And then John 10, which says, "I am the good shepherd. I know them, they know me." But look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I talked a little bit in past classes about the hope that we have in the resurrection. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And that's the lesson of the end of the psalm, is that all these, you know, wicked vices that we see the world going on, they end up in destruction. They end up in things that basically amount to nothing, where the wicked man can wither away. But the righteous man, he's blessed. He's spiritually prosperous, as we talked about. And at the conclusion of this psalm, we can have hope that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know, this psalm isn't talking about some end of time thing. It's not talking about a spiritual prosperity that we only know at the end of time. It's talking about, as we go about our way, day in and day out, that we are like this tree that's firmly planted by these streams of water. It's something that we can help us endure when we see the world around us. Something to help us keep us from not just, well, from first accepting perhaps the vices of the world and maybe starting to believe some of their lies that they tell us, but also to help us keep from the path of sinners and ultimately not to participate in the vile deeds of darkness. So all these things the righteous man considers and has his trust in the Lord and is comforted by the fact that the Lord does know the way of the righteous and is also fearful of God because he will punish the wicked. And so in your application, number 4, I want to take a look at this real quick because we need a chance to discuss this. In all of Psalm 1, when we talk about, you know, the blessed man who is not, but he's this, and then the wicked man is this, and this is what happens. I asked a question in the last part of number 4. Do we rejoice in the source of the blessings, the spiritual blessings? And if it doesn't come as easily for us, if we don't, if we look at ourselves introspectively and say, you know, am I this blessed person? Am I this righteous person that the Lord considers my ways? Or am I of the, or am I of the wicked? You know, it, we might easily say, oh, yeah, I'm a good person, I'm a good person. But we, you know, sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes we start down bad paths. And we need to consider ourselves, you know, are we this individual that can feel like this psalmist does, that he's firmly planted beside these waters, that he is indeed prosperous, despite whatever circumstances we're in. So I ask the question, what according to this, what does the Holy Spirit reveal in the psalm, how we might change or how we might be like the blessed man? What's the key verse? Is that a good question?
Verse 2.
Right. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. So there's the help. You know. So, as we consider these things, and that, these moral and spiritual psalms that are there that are for teaching and instruction. The last thing that I want to do in the application section is my psalm, my prayer. And as I told you all before, this is one section I don't want to skip in the lessons because, you know, this is the one application I'd like people to kind of share. So I'd ask Jamie if she could, she had volunteered to share her prayer with us. So Jamie, if you'd go ahead and try to speak.
Lord, you have blessed us immensely with your presence, with your word, with your expectations. We are your children through faith, through your written truths. Through your ordinances, we know you. We know your power, your majesty, your strictness, and yet, Lord, through your revelation, we realize you, your continuity, your compassion, and your providential nourishment. You are our foundation, our establishment. What do those who do not recognize you base their lives on? Whims, pleasures, thoughts, ambitions? All of these have no basis because you are the only source of salvation and eternal prosperity. You see the righteous and have always had a plan for them to approach you, to contemplate you, to glorify you. And in glorifying you, Lord, we glorify ourselves. We mount blessings, joy, and true richness on our heads and in our souls. What man without you can obtain such treasures? He may try, but in the end he will fail miserably in the whole purpose of life. Do I walk in the way of the world and the schemes of the godless and the attitude of the hopeless? No, Lord. Through your commandments and your guidance, I walk a path leading to the only true success man or woman can find. You are my hope, my way, my inspiration. I will search for you in your scriptures. I will find my sustenance in your vineyard. I will reflect on your utterances. Are the ignorant founded in you? No, they will not find the ultimate satisfaction of your blessed uprightness.
Thank you, Jamie. I can say personally, I don't know if I could ascribe to a prayer like that. It's very nicely written. Certainly some beautiful sentiments in there. I wanted to point out just a few things that Jamie said, and then I'll share mine. And by the way, you know, in these things, don't feel like you have to just go all elaborate on it. Try to make it your own. Like, if this is something that you would say if you want to do it like a prayer, or something more like Jamie did, where it was more like a song.
She's something very elaborate. High.
Yeah.
You should have asked me for mine.
Maybe I should have started with mine. Okay, so there are some key things that I think we picked up from there. We're, you know, we're driven by faith. We want to know God's ways, right? Mm-hmm. We recognize God as a source of prosperity, she said. We want true blessings. We want to understand those. And we want to, you know, walk in the ways of the Lord. She said about searching the scriptures and to know his ways. Okay, so if you could do that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong. I mean, that's great. That's the kind of thing that we're looking for people to kind of do in their heads. Personally, like I said, I could write that down. I don't know if I'd ever say something that elaborate, but I try to put these things in your own words. Don't feel like you have to be the psalmist, you know, writing a song or something. And I had some of the same sentiments. I tried to dwell more on the latter part of this, but it says, Lord, you know all things. Please help me to justly examine my heart, that I may be found walking in your ways. You are a righteous judge who punishes the wicked, but blesses the righteous. My hope and trust is in you, Lord, and your word. I'm thankful you know my heart. Help me to keep my way pure, that I may see your face. May I always delight in thy word and be found in your favor. You know, sometimes when we get in the habit of saying prayers, and I say that, and I use the word habit, because that's what it becomes sometimes. People just say it as a habit. And a lot of times you hear the words, thank you, Lord, help, Lord, we praise you, Lord. Those are fine. Those are all good. But in the Psalms, you see so much more going on. It's not just saying, God, you're great. Thank you, Lord. Do this for me. And that's certainly, you know, good to do. But there's other stuff going on, right, in these prayers. Sometimes there's some instruction. You know, we have prayers that talk about not just about how good God is, but all the things that he's done. How he's delivered the Israelites, for instance, there's some dictation there. You have in this psalm how the Lord, you know, knows that are his. You know, help us to know thy way, Lord, so that we can, you know, be righteous in thy sight. So, as you're doing this exercise, I hope that you are spending some time thinking about how can I improve my prayer, how can I be more considerate of what I'm saying when I'm talking to God, instead of it just being something that's wrote or the same things that are said, but maybe you know, change one name with another or something like that. Try to make our speech and our thoughts with God more with an open heart to him, instead of just, you know, reading some words. We talked about the songbooks too. When we get the songbooks out to sing, that's not just a practice in reading words off the page, but having understanding in what we're saying and understanding in what we're singing. Okay. I think I've dwelt on that lesson enough. Any comments or questions before we move on? Okay. Let's turn now to page 18. We're on Psalm 52. Your psalm title on the page says, The Man That Would Not Make God His Refuge. I just take that from verse 7, because to me that's a kind of a good breakdown of the psalm, or a good summary. But the title of the psalm in your Bible says, or the superscription says, For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, that title is not entirely necessary for the interpretation of the psalm, but it certainly gives us a lot of insight into that story. It certainly helps us with, you know, looking at the psalm. First thing to note is that this is a maskil, and if you recall, that's kind of like a skillful psalm, and some Bibles would translate it like it's a psalm of discernment or understanding, the psalm of instruction. What do y'all have for an outline of this psalm? So if we're gonna read it here in just a second, but how would y'all break it down? What were the first four verses about?
I don't know how to say the name of the man again.
Doeg?
Doeg's wickedness.
Okay, his wickedness. So then what's verses 5 through 7?
The downfall of the wicked man, or the description of his demise.
Yeah, you have God's judgment there, and then you also have the response by the righteous about his demise.
So.
Yeah, so that's going on. And then verse 8 through 9, I just put trust of the godly man who waits on the Lord. So let's go ahead and read the psalm. It's not a long psalm. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever, and he will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent, and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous will see and fear, and will laugh at them, saying, laugh at him, saying, Behold the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive in the tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Okay, so as we've seen broken down in here, this is a psalm that speaks to, again, our trust in the Lord, but specifically in looking at whether it be Doeg or this wicked man, and how the wicked fail, how the deceitful fail. This kind of psalm is, you know, found a couple places in the Book of Psalms. And in fact, I was going through Proverbs also. A lot of times the way of the wicked is contrasted with that of the righteous. And one such similar psalm is Psalm 58. I just wanted to point this out because, you know, this kind of analysis is done by David. And in this particular one, if you do a little comparison, it might help with the interpretation or might help, you know, give us some insight into how the thought rhyme goes. But look at verse 1 of Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No. In your heart you work unrighteousness. And then look at the middle part of this psalm, verse 6. O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth, break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. So there you have, just like in the psalm we're looking at, that judgment. And then look at verse 10. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. So, as we'll be seeing here, you have that similar sentiment of David, who feels very blessed to be in the presence of the Lord because he trusts in him, and he will be vindicated. The very first verse, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? So, now, just like we saw in verse 58, the psalmist introduces with, here's the mighty man, or the wicked man, Doeg, for instance. And then he says this, which seems a little out of place. The loving kindness of God endures all day long. What is that? What does that have to do with anything? What do you guys think? Probably not. I'm not saying that David didn't have that attitude towards people, but why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. So he's talking about these wiles of this evil man, but right here in verse 2. Let me suggest something. There is some parallelism going on here, and it's kind of antithetical in nature. Anybody have any thoughts?
If this is about Edom, as the superscription says, his conduct was to destroy David with the lie that he told. And he maybe felt vindicated because of all the people that died, and so he might have felt pretty good about it at that particular time.
So you think that this might be Doeg's response? Like he thinks that God's helped him out in this thing.
Well, he said, why do you boast in evil? The evil he did, of course, was to misrepresent what the priest said about David. And as if God, you know, the loving kindness of God is yours all day long. It's not what Doeg would say, but the point is, as if did God not take care of these people? Yes, he did. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. That's the thing that Doeg did not lie in the sense of actually telling untruth. He just, with what he told, he presented an untruth. Mm-hmm. And that's a tremendous lesson for us, that you can tell part of the truth in a circumstantial situation and misrepresent. That's what happened with Doeg.
When I was reading this, I just thought it was kind of interesting until I considered some of the different passages we come across. In the Psalm 58 we were just in, you know, we see that, you know, the wicked will often boast in their ways. They'll see how things are, they think are going great their way. If this is an application to David, as, you know, Steve had alluded some to about how Doeg got his way that day. In contrast, we can see the end of verse 9. I will wait on your name, for it is good. You know, wicked men, they don't last forever. They will meet their demise. That's what this psalm's about. But the psalmist realizes that God's loving kindness is everlasting. It doesn't fail. Doeg's not going to get his way with David's soul. You know, he's not going to prosper in anything. And to me, like, turn over to Psalm 36, for example. This is also a psalm about contrasting the wickedness of man and the loving kindness of God. And look at Psalm 36 and verse 1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Look at verse 4. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. But verse 5, Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the sky. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. And thy judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God. So, you know, when the Psalms sometimes talk about the wicked and the righteous, God is always there in the center of the thing. Because without God, the wicked do prevail, and there's no hope for the righteous. But with God, there comes loving kindness. And in the case of David, what is the background story of David? What is this all about? What was he doing whenever he goes to visit? If y'all had time to read the background story, 1 Samuel 21, 22, if you remember that story. What was David doing when he came to Ahimelech, the priest?
He didn't tell Ahimelech the truth.
Right, he didn't tell Ahimelech the truth. What did he say he was doing?
on a secret mission from the
king. Yeah, a secret mission from the king. What was he really doing? Running from him. And he was hungry and he wanted food and he needed weapons. And so it's interesting that later David said he knew Doeg was there. But David was in a tough spot. Saul was out to get him. And when all this things happened, look over there real quick in 1 Samuel. I'll just show you a verse. You remember that Doeg was commanded by Saul, because none of the other people would do it. He was commanded by Saul to kill the priests. But in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 20, it says, But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then look what David says to him. I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me. They had a common enemy. And David knew he was in trouble, but he wasn't hopeless. And I believe he knew about the safety that came from God, although it doesn't say here in the passage. He trusted in the Lord, and he would wait on him. And that's why I think in this psalm, at the very first verse, he's going to, as many times in the psalms, the very first couple verses will give you an indication of what the psalm is about. a little bit, or at least be a prelude to it. Okay, said enough about that. Let's go on to Psalm 2. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. As Steve was mentioning, and I asked you in some of your questions about Doeg, number 2, what Doeg said to Saul. Was it the truth?
Yeah, well, it was. What he said was true.
Mm-hmm. He said, basically, the facts are the issue.
And leave a wrong impression intentionally.
Right.
By telling part of it under certain circumstances.
The certain circumstance is what I want to focus on right now. First, we know Saul's chasing David, right? Okay, he's got all his people around him, and there's an opportunity here. You know, Saul's worried that he's going to just be met in an ambush. Okay, so he said, I'm looking on the wrong side of the page because it's a different Bible. Okay, Saul had all the people around him, and he said, verse 7, sorry. Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all your commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there is no one who discloses to me. When my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is to this day. And that's when Doeg stands up. And the words that he says is what he witnessed, but as Steve was alluding to, because of the circumstances, Saul was kind of riled up. He was worried that, you know, David was going to do something, that there were conspirators against him. So here's Doeg. He's going to be loyal, right? And he's going to say, oh, look what I saw what David was doing. And he was, you know, going to the priest, and he was getting this, and he didn't have to put any twist on it. Maybe he did put something on it. I don't know. That's not written. But he didn't want to tell Saul perhaps the true events, or maybe he didn't know them. But he wanted Saul to believe something. And what Saul ended up doing in the heat was say that basically now the priests are maybe conspiring against him. He needs to go kill that house, and so he calls for that priest, and. And then ends up having Doeg slay all the priests. So when we read this story, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about Doeg himself. In fact, you wouldn't even really know too much about deception. It's not easily read into this story. You can kind of gather what was going on and how Doeg was carrying out things. But this psalm gives a little bit of insight into what was truly in Doeg's heart. And certainly, as being someone as in the court of Saul and doing these actions by saying, you know, here's somebody who's conspiring against you. Here, let me go take care of him. And then carrying out these orders, he certainly can boost himself up in the court of Saul and hope that he might receive some glory from it. And I think we can see that. What I found interesting in this part also is that, you know, sometimes we might go in our daily lives, we might, you know, tell little white lies, or, you know, maybe we don't have the whole truth with us, or maybe we might find ourselves impugning people's motives. I don't think to the extent that this is going on with Doeg, I think there's a lot more to it. But we need to be careful that we don't become comfortable with sin like that. Especially when we're talking about our fellow man, you know, trying to deal with somebody and trying to work with them, or our fellow Christian, it'd be pretty sad. But we might get too comfortable in judging people, not having all the facts, talking about people. And as it becomes more and more comfortable, we might even use that for some advantage or for some gain. Whether we do or we don't, here are some descriptive words of this wicked man who boast in their own devices. Your tongue devises destruction. You worker of deceit. You love evil more than good. Falsehood more than speaking what is right. Yet, according to the story of Doeg, it just seems like he just said something that was right, but it wasn't. Okay, continue on. Verse 4, you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Notice the kind of comparison in verse 2. Tongue devises destruction, words devour, and then you have like a sharp razor, you're a worker of deceit, O deceitful tongue. Some interesting harsh imagery there. How like a razor can cut and can hurt, and your words that can destroy. And certainly in the case of the story of the priest, they were hurt, and David's reputation. You know, what did Ahimelech say? Remember what Ahimelech said? Chapter 22, verse 14. Who among your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. And that was the truth. He didn't know the whole thing. And it would seem that he was instead trying to plot against David and to gain favor from the king. Verse 5, but God will break you down forever. I'd ask you, what are the things that God does? Number 5. He breaks you down forever, snatches you up, tears you away, and uproots you from the land of the living. What's this talking about? Does he really just yank somebody up and, you know, they don't exist anymore? Or what's the imagery here?
Destruction, long-term, it's destruction, basically. You're no more. You break down, you snatch up, you tear, uproot. It's removal.
It's not to prosper anymore.
No.
And I kind of contrast this with, or kind of goes along with verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, Almighty Man? God's going to uproot you and destroy you forever. The idea is, you're going to be nothing. You're going to be not worth anything. And here you're boasting about yourself and trusting in riches and trusting in, yourself instead of making God your refuge. And so this is what becomes of you. This is how God deals judgment to you.
Chris, I didn't think about this earlier, but when you talked about Ahimelech and how he said, I know little or much, or I don't know any of this or anything of this. And then you see Doeg and his attitude is so proud, and it's just the opposite. You see humility in Ahimelech and pride in Doeg, and it's just, the mighty will have far to fall. If we put ourselves up on a pedestal and we think we're always right and we're not willing to listen to other people, then we're putting ourselves in a position to fall greatly when our fall comes.
Yeah.
And if we're humble, then we're going to have very far to fall anyways.
And, it's kind of a side story too, but with Ahimelech, it's interesting that he didn't just say something, make something up and lie even further and say, David pressured me to give over all this stuff or to do this. I wasn't involved in this conspiracy at all. But that's not what Ahimelech was doing. He knew about David and he knew about his faithfulness. And so, he was being trustworthy. And Saul was too hot-headed to listen. And it doesn't help when you've got people right around you that are trying to coax you because maybe they have some favors or they want you to be a yes man or whatever.
It's like Doeg's an opportunist.
In this
Verse, 7 or 21, he's the chief of Saul's shepherds. So did he want to move higher up on the food chain, and he saw this as an opportunity to do that, and kind of gives you some insight to his character, to who he what he was.
Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 6, the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge. The righteous going to see it in Doeg's day? Or in the wicked man's day? What does it mean? That they will see it in fear.
Ask that question again.
What's this mean? the righteous will see and fear. In other words, they'll see God breaking him down and they'll fear.
Could it be that they would see it in this life, that the pride would fall, you know, the proud man would fall and everything would be taken away from him and what he has pride in himself, but it could also be that God will judge him in this life in the end.
Okay. I think in the comparison, when you see in this verse, I think part of what Jamie is saying is true. You could see it in this life, but you may not. But that's not any, to the righteous, that's not any different. There's no different indignation for the righteous. They see the severity of God, is the idea. Just keep on reading. Behold the man who would not make his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire, but as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in loving kindness. The idea is, here you have a wicked man who doesn't trust in God, and his end is God is going to break him down. It doesn't have to be in this life. We may not witness that happening. And yet it says we're going to fear. If we're already rescued by God, what fear is there if there's nothing else, you know, in life left to live? But we see it now and we fear. We see it, like Jamie mentioned, maybe now in judgments, but we also see it in God's word, because he tells us that this is what's going to happen. And we know that. The idea of seeing is not a literal see, is what I'm trying to get at. And then they'll laugh at him. You may not ever have an opportunity to actually laugh in his face. The idea is, the joke's on you, wicked man, who boasts in yourself. You know, even if people would have tried to teach you otherwise, you would not take refuge in God. And so, all these great things you said about yourself, they're nothing. But instead, the person that was persecuted, or David, who was torn down, he trusted in the loving kindness of God. It endures, verse 1. And so he goes on to say, behold the man who would not make his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Let's look real quick. I'd ask number 6 of your questions. David recognizes the foolishness of the wicked, and in contrast, he compares himself to what? And verse 6 says he's an olive tree, green olive tree in the house of God. What is that? Is there any significance in this? You're looking at the psalm, and I'm asking you, interpret the psalm. What does this mean?
It's green. It's new. It's not, you're green, I see this like David trying to become a leader. He's not, he knows he's going to be a leader one day, but he's still new at this. He's still green. He's learning how to do it. He doesn't have the pride, or he's so humble about his future role. That's how I kind of looked at it. He trusts God that it's going to happen. He's not pushing the issue. He's not forcing it. He's trusting God the process.
That's an interesting comment about David's kind of new thing about that. I didn't consider that. When I consider the psalm, I think about how, you remember how we talked about in the first psalm when we said that, you know, here we have, because this imagery is used in the psalms, we'll take a look at this in a minute, but here we have the wicked man, he's dried up, chaff, cast out. We have God in Psalm 52 uprooting the wicked, you know, destroying him. But in contrast, we see in Psalm 1 about this tree that's planted firmly next to these waters. And the idea is strength, steadfastness, you know, being amply supplied. And here in this psalm, it's like, here you have this wicked man, he's broken down, God brings judgment on him, he's cast out. He's uprooted and cast out. Look at that word, uproot. But here you have me, I'm a green olive tree. The idea of fresh and ripe is what I was thinking, Neil. It's very lush, it's very big. That's the imagery, you know, that's being planted here. And it's not just anywhere, but it's in the house of the Lord. It's the idea of it's in the presence. And that's where his hope and trust is with the Lord. And he goes on to say that, I trust in your loving kindness of God forever and ever. Look at Psalms 92. It's very interesting how colorful the psalmists often get when they're trying to describe what something is like, what their feelings are like. They'll often turn to point to inanimate objects to describe something. And so in Psalm 92, in verse 10, "But thou hast exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. And my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon." So the idea is like he's just will abound in growth. And then you have this phrase, verse 13, "Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him." So I see a kind of a similar idea that we have in our Psalm 52. And that is, this man that trusts in God, he's going to flourish. He's going to flourish as if he's planted in the house of the Lord, verse 13. And what's that going to cause him to do? Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. And so that's what we have in this psalm as well. We don't just have somebody who's thankful to God for his loving kindness and appreciative of him and trusting God. But in the very last verse says, "I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones." Yes.
I think this psalm is pretty straightforward. In fact, it's just evil loses, righteousness wins. That's all this is. And oh, by the way, here's a specific example in my life where wickedness tried to get the better hand of me, but it didn't. Mm-hmm. And so, Doeg, here's what's going to happen to you because God knows. But I'm still flourishing. I'm alive and well. And what you tried to do, you were unsuccessful at. I think that's the whole passage, isn't it?
Yeah. And of course, you know, the way that the psalm is constructed, it can be, you know, like many of the psalms in their duality, it can be a lesson is learned from here. It's not just, you know, it's not just commentary, but it's a lesson that we can learn. It's an application. Yes. And I that's a good point, Rod. Thank you.
How would Ahimelech feel about this?
Ahimelech was dead.
How would he feel about this finish the righteous
yeah,
portion?
That's the part. That's the point. He doesn't see the vindication in his lifetime. But he knows of what God's going to do for the righteous. In fact, if he was under any kind of pressure by Saul, like I mentioned before, when he was being questioned by Saul, then he had a chance to fold, but he didn't.
Did you have something in mind when you asked that question?
It's got to transcend life.
Yeah.
And the events of life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Just like in the first song they talked about, contrast of the wicked and righteous. It's got to be something that transcends the earthly circumstances.
And that was my last question for consideration. I need to fix that clock because it's telling me I have a minute and a half left. we'll pick up there. He says, "Because you have done it," and it kind of goes along with what Steve was saying. It kind of transcends time. We'll talk about some passages of that. I need a volunteer to do a my psalm, my prayer for this one. A volunteer. We'll just do one for this one.
Okay.